Every prophet in the Old Testament spoke about the new covenant. Some time ago, we gave you a sheet that has a name for Jesus from everywhere from Genesis to Revelation. Every book in the Bible makes reference to this new covenant and to the blessings that are attached to it. The Psalms, the Proverbs, every one of them has a name or a title or a reference for him. But in Jeremiah 31:31, we find the first time the words new covenant is mentioned, and that's significant. Now I want to talk to you a minute before we get to that about something else new in chapter 31, and it's in verse 22. I believe that's the right verse. Chapter 31, verse 22. I remember when Elena was here, she called me and asked me to explain that verse to her, and I did some research on it, and I see that it can mean a number of things, but it's just delightful in its implication. Verse 22 of Jeremiah 31 says, "How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter?" See, that's like us. We run from church to church trying to get our bell rung, when all the time it's not church to church, it's inside where the Holy Spirit dwells. And that makes us look foolish. "How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord," now listen to this, "has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man." Had you ever seen that verse before? Probably not. It could mean any one of a number of things. The first thing it could mean is that the church, though viewed as weak and feeble, like a woman, not unsuited at all for military exploits, the weaker vessel, but she, the church, shall surround and besiege and prevail against a mighty man. A mighty man there representing the forces of evil, this present world, the power of ungodliness, but a woman shall surround the powers of the world. Not a woman, but the church. Isn't that a fascinating thing? She shall encompass, that means to surround, to close in a man. That's one meaning. The church in Revelation is referred to as a woman. And it says in Revelation 12, the woman that was clothed. You remember that? I don't want to go into that, but there she is actually called a woman. Third thing, a woman, Mary, a woman, Mary, will surround a man in her own fleshly body. She will encompass him and carry him. The fourth meaning, the church of the New Testament, see, Israel of old would press her in and should press in around Jehovah, to whom she was married. But she didn't. She didn't. But Jeremiah says, there's a new thing. There will be a woman who will spread herself around a man. And he's talking there about the New Testament church, where the bride of Christ will gather herself, surround herself to her loving bridegroom. Isn't that beautiful? We don't know what he meant, but those are things that it could be. The bride will gather herself unto her bridegroom. But the new covenant, you see, he goes on and in the same chapter and talks about the new covenant, a new thing. I believe he's talking about the virgin. I don't know. You know, normally, the man is the aggressor in affection and in lovemaking. But this love that this New Testament bride has for her bridegroom, she may be aggressive and just surround him. See, that's what we ought to do. We ought to be a loving spouse, a bride that is seeking and searching out ways to gather herself to her heavenly bridegroom. But this new covenant, the word behold is over 1,300 times. It means shut up, listen, pay attention. This is good. This is important. Behold. The time is about 597 B.C., and the new covenant is to take place not until the days of the church. In other words, he's speaking of something that wasn't for almost 600 years later. Now, no covenant was made after Sinai. That was the end of the covenant, until this time of the new covenant. Now, this covenant at Sinai, you remember, was between God and the people. He laid down the terms. They agreed. It was written in a book. It was sealed with blood, but it was a two-party covenant. God said the terms, and they, the people, made the agreement. Remember? Y'all have been around, haven't you?
Yes.
He laid down the terms, and they said, all that you have spoken, we will do. And it was sealed with blood. But this new covenant is totally different and better because it is built upon better promises. And the best of all these promises is that God alone will do it. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't ask for any help. He just says, I will, I will, I will. I think that's wonderful. A lot of it depended on us. Wouldn't this world be in a mess if God depended on us? Aren't you glad He's got His own program? Aren't you glad He's got power enough to carry out His redemptive purpose? Aren't you glad that He doesn't have to get in a tizzy and wonder what He's going to do? Aren't you thankful to know that this was all accomplished from before the foundation of the world? This is announced by the prophet to the coming to the church 600 years later. But God gives everything, and nothing depends upon us. Now, a covenant requires two parties. Now, listen to this carefully. A covenant requires two parties. Here is God, and here is a man. Not us, but there is a man who makes covenant with God. See, Christ became the man. And He represents us so that He can die in our place and mediates the new covenant. And all we have to do is receive it. Believe it. We have no input into it any more than Abraham had when He put Abraham to sleep and revealed His glory to him. That he might shed His blood instead of us having to shed our blood. The penalty of sin is death. The old covenant said, do this and live. But the new covenant says, I will do it all, and you shall live. The old covenant, Jesus said, you remember, all you have to do is believe. You don't have to do a thing. You don't have to lift a finger. You can't do anything about it. The covenant of works is over. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. And they said, what is His work? Jesus said, believe. That's all. Believe. You remember after the raising of Lazarus, Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never die. Yet though he die, he shall live again. See, our life is in believing that He has laid down His life for us according to the new covenant. See, the old covenant related to possessing an earthly inheritance. Their blessings were full vats of wine, full grains of fields of grain, big horns of oil, land, cattle, blessings, families. That was something that they could see and relate to in earth. But the new covenant deals with possessing a spiritual character, the power to become conformed to the divine nature. That's what the new covenant gives us. His life in our life. A life of joy and peace and purity instead of a life of disobedience and bondage and filthiness of flesh. A much richer experience. First Peter talks about we have an inheritance that's laid up in the heavens, imperishable, incorruptible, undefiled. The best part about it, beloved, is reserved. I said it's reserved. If you go to the restaurant to eat, you say, we've got a table. And you might get plumb indignant over the fact that you've got a table. We called ahead. We've got a table. I'll tell you, there's a reserve sign on a table there. Oh, hallelujah. Peter says, you've got a reservation in heaven. And the best thing he says about it is that you're kept by the power of God. Friends, if we didn't have the power of God to keep us, we wouldn't last until Monday. It's in His grace that we stand. It's by His grace that we're presented. And this is called also the covenant of grace. Now, the old had to do with conquering enemies and possessing a land, but the new has to do with enemies who are conquered. And we become partakers of a new nature. Of a totally new self. The old covenant asked before it gave, but the new gives before it asks. Isn't that good? The promises of the old were based entirely on keeping the law, and nobody could keep the law. The new covenant was an absolute necessity because man, in his corrupt nature, could not obey God's laws. So Leviticus tells us about the system of sacrifices that God put in power to cover their sin and cause them to be acceptable to Him to go on in His presence. Now this is the best thing I could tell you today. And if somebody doesn't shout, I'm going to think you all backslid. I searched it out and it's true. The promises of the new covenant don't require holiness until after the Holy Spirit is given. You talk about provision and power and strength. Nowhere in the gospel. Now, we're told, you know, to obey and love our enemies and all this kind of thing. But the requirements of the new nature are not laid upon us until after the Holy Spirit has been shed abroad. That's the richest thing I could. Then nobody shouted. Well, praise the Lord anyhow. Forgive them, Lord. Now, in verse 31, I want to talk to you about the promise there. Verse 31 of the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, we'll be kind of camping there and going back and forth here and yon. He said, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, they were two kingdoms. You remember that. And they both had gone into, were disobedient and could only be God's people by some kind of a new provision. It won't be like the old covenant, he says. Well, let me get, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I will make a new covenant. He doesn't say you and I will make it. He doesn't say I and the people will make it. He doesn't say the people and I will and me will make it. He says, I will. See, I will. It's as good as accomplished when he says, I will. Now, it won't be like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them. My. I was a husband to them. Now, there's too much to say really about that kind of a union, but now listen to this. God found them. God found them. Deuteronomy 32:10, I believe it's verse 10, says he found them in a howling wilderness. Earlier in Deuteronomy, he said, I didn't set my love upon you because you were a great nation. In fact, you were the least nation of all. See, a husband takes a bride that he finds. And she may not have anything in the world that's outstanding in her character, in her appearance, but he loves her. Israel had nothing outstanding. And he set his love upon them. And as a husband would do, he made them a special treasure. You know, even if you've been married a long time, if you just think about, you know, really, that old woman is really a good treasure, isn't she? That old guy's really special. I mean, you think about the bonding and the unity in a normal marriage. That is a great treasure. And the husband, listen now, this is what God did for Israel. He provided, he protected, he delivered, he watched over, and then he wept over their unfaithfulness like a husband would. Tender care. They broke it. Even though I put all that love and that care and that protection, feeding, healing, leading, delivering, even though I did all of that, they still broke the covenant. See, the eternal God who made heaven and earth and everything before with glorious in holiness and majestic in power, that he would stoop to call himself a husband to a frail creature of flesh. We need to think about these things. They said, I will, when the vows were given. Remember? Will you keep all the words of this law? And they said, I will. But they broke the vow, even though God kept his part superabundantly above anything you could ask or imagine. Who can imagine manna in the wilderness? Who can imagine hitting a rock and having plenty of fresh water? Who can imagine His words of guidance? Who can, you know, it's bigger than we can even think. But still, they broke the covenant. You see, remember now that God at one time was alone. He was before all things, the Bible says. Created everything for His glory. Now, we get this all backwards in our thinking. You see, we think God created us to capture the world. We think God created us to do this and to do that. Let me tell you something. God created everything for His own glory. One motivation. He created everything for His own glory. He had called a people through whom He would reveal His glory. He said, I'll show it by day and I'll show it by night. There'll be a pillar of fire by the night. And there'll be a cloud covering by the day. And I'm going to go with you everywhere that you go. And the people and all the other heathen lands that did not have God traveling with them could look and wonder, what is this? Their God is with them. Just flesh creation. But they didn't keep His covenant. And the truth of it is they couldn't. See, nobody is saved by keeping the law. It was believing that the law pointed to the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Doesn't that make your heart glad to know that God didn't have to get anxious about it? He had already accomplished it. He already had finished His redemptive program. But now in the church days, He works out everything according to His redemptive program. As a system of morals, listen to me. We don't hoot at the law. Don't make fun of the law. That brands you as being lawless without love or respect of the law. The law, as a system of morals, was perfect. It took care of our relationship to God. It took care of our relationship to one another. It was perfect. It was beautiful. But man's nature was so corrupt that from the beginning of the fall, the first thing God did after Adam sinned was to make a covering for his sin. See, He always had to have someone as a sacrifice for his sin. He could not obey God. You see, by grace, God found Abraham. But Abraham made his mistakes too. Just think about the magnitude of the beauty of this new covenant. God alone did all of it for a man who couldn't do any of it. Even though God had taken them by the hand, when they broke the law, they incurred His wrath. See, that's something else we need to remind ourselves of. He is not some old sugar daddy that'll just say, oh, that's okay, go ahead, you know, get up and try again. God's wrath, He is angry at sinners every day, the Bible says. God's wrath will be visited upon the sons of disobedience. That's New Testament. It will incur the wrath of God for us to break the New Testament commandments. It will get us into the fiery... How many of you seen? Anybody seen the play at Bethany? Oh, yeah. Heaven and hell. I didn't see any big tattletale gray area, did you? I didn't see any bullpen out there where you could do it and get away with it. You know, somebody said, well, I don't believe in scaring them. I didn't see anything worse than a good hellfire brimstone sermon, did you? I thought it was the same effect. You know, do this and you'll go to heaven. You don't obey this and you go to hell. It was real graphic and real plain. And I'll tell you what, there was no foolishness among the folks that were there. No foolishness. And if you read in the newspaper, one little church, it said baptized 29 new people in one day. Well, praise the Lord for that. But God's wrath is against sin and against sinners. But His... Oh, listen, friends, let me say this to you. Oh, I love it. God's wrath in the Old Testament was against sin and sinners. But the purpose of His mercy could not be laid aside. I want you to hear that now. He could not lay aside His purpose. Now, let me tell you, I've got 10 reasons why. You won't hear them? He blessed the earth that He had created and all of its creatures. He made Adam and He blessed him. When he sinned, He slew an animal and covered his sins. The third one, He promised redemption when He did that for Adam. He promised redemption when he spoke to Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He made covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He preserved a remnant in Egypt through Joseph. He delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and protected them. He separated them from all other nations by manifesting His presence among them. He gave them the law for their moral direction. They broke it, and centuries of disobedience and captivity resulted. Yet, behold, in spite of all of that, there is a new covenant coming. And let me tell you why. He could not break His covenant because of having blessed Adam and having promised the seed of the woman. You know, we say, oh yeah, all of God's promises are yea and amen. But I'll tell you what, if you could ever see that, just spiritually, He had blessed and provided and led and delivered and manifested all of these great things because He had blessed Adam. There's a lot of people say God cursed Adam. God did not curse Adam. God cursed the ground. He made Adam earn his living in a cursed creation, but God's blessing was never lifted from Adam. See, Balaam knew that. Don't get me started on Balaam. Balaam said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and will he not do it? He said, what do you see, Balaam? He said, I see a star rising out of Jacob. So what do you see, Balaam? He said, I see a people separated. See, that's the church. Friends, if we could ever get a hold of the fact that God is faithful, but we whine and complain and wonder if it's all going to turn out all right and what I'm going to do, when what we need to do is gather ourselves to Him. Gather ourselves to Him. Whatever He has spoken to do, He will do as faithfully as He provided this new covenant. There is a new covenant coming. Open your Bibles for a moment to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. So you won't think we've died in the Old Testament. The 8th chapter of Hebrews. And we'll find there some glorious things that He says about this new covenant. It starts what we want to start. Is verse 6. He has obtained a more excellent ministry, for as much as He is the mediator of the better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to seek or sought for a second. For finding fault with them, that's a nice way of saying them, He couldn't tolerate them, isn't it? Finding fault with them, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. He says, now notice the writer to the Hebrews quotes Jeremiah 31:31-32 right here. If you have a good Bible, and you ought to have a Bible that somehow or other, the quotations from the Old Testament stand out so that you don't have to search through all the verses, and they should be written in some other kind of print so that instantly when you see that different print, you know that writer is drawing from the Old Testament. And it's so exciting to see that that's all they had to preach. They didn't have any New Testament. They were writing it out. And verse 8 says that behold, the days are coming. And then verse 9 says, not like the one I made with their fathers. And then verse 10 is the other terms of the covenant that we won't talk about till we finish talking about what these first verses. Now, there are three great promises. I mean big stuff that are promised in this covenant. And it's in Hebrews 8. It's back in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to look back in Jeremiah 31. The best thing of all that God could ever do, I guess, is to put the law in our hearts. Yes. How many of you know that a speed limit sign makes you want to drive 40 and a 35 mile. Who else is honest? There is something in human nature that does not like to be told what to do. That's why you have to constantly discipline children. That's why society needs the traffic laws. See, if we didn't have it in our heart to do our own thing, we wouldn't be so aggressive when we go to the grocery store. Hello? We'd be looking out for everybody else's good, right? But as it is, there's something in nature that's corrupt that says, I'll do it my way. And this godless, moral-lacking nation that we find around about us doesn't help us, because the motto of modern America is do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. See, and that's as hellish as it can be. It's in our heart that we don't have to, but in your heart, you will want to. See, there's so much, we talked about hearts for weeks and months around here. In their inward parts and on their hearts, I will write my law. See, the inward part of a person in the Bible is always referred to as the heart. You could camp around that for hours. But I want to tell you, the psalmist saw it. Ezekiel saw it. At the same time that Ezekiel was prophesying, Ezekiel said, I'm going to give him a new heart. And Jeremiah said, I'm going to put that law in his heart. But the psalmist had already said, thy law have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Isn't that beautiful? That's one of the most powerful verses of Scripture in all the Old Testament. Your law have I hidden in my heart. You see, you couldn't take enough books and print and notebook paper with you all the time to have it there to read. On stone, it becomes intellect. In your heart, it becomes emotion and affection. In stone, it is prohibitive. In your heart, it's instructive. It's so much more wonderful that the law becomes a part of us. And we realize that in the inward parts is the only place that we can be motivated to live an outward righteousness. Look in your Bibles, and this is so precious, to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to look at 5 verses there. And if we never get through, I guess we'll be happy trying, won't we? This is probably as good of advice and instruction as there is in the whole Bible. Proverbs chapter 3. This chapter is called The Rewards of Wisdom. The verses say, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Heart, keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. See, this is some of Solomon's stuff. This is Old Testament. This is the way, the writer says, length of days, long years of life, and peace will be yours if you can keep my law in your hearts. And he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now look at verse 4. So that you will find favor and have a good reputation. Oh, friends, listen. There's nothing in the world any more wonderful than to have somebody say, so-and-so is a Christian. But you see, we have to be careful that our actions match up with our title. But he said, you will have power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So that's all you need to be, is a witness for Jesus. Your character will be made manifest if you are a witness for Jesus. That's what the power is for. That's why the law is in your heart. That's why you have a new spirit. That's why you're a new creature. That's why you're not bound by ink on paper or writing on stone. You've got it in your heart. Well, how did Jeremiah know? By the inspired word of God that came to the prophets of old, and they always said things they didn't understand. See, God showed them to say things that they really was not for them in their day necessarily, but was for the days of the new covenant. Listen to what it says. I just love these blessings. In verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Give your tithes. Don't be stingy. Give unto the Lord. Share what he has given you. It all belongs to him anyhow. We don't have anything. Share your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Do we need to pass the offering again? and from the first of all your produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. I'm still talking to you about the benefit of having that law written in your heart. Now, in Jeremiah 36, there's a lovely verse there. Jeremiah 36 and verse 26 says this. Jeremiah 36, verse 26. No, that's not right. I got the wrong reference. Huh. You ever do that? You think you're copying it right and you're not, and you think you have it right and you don't. Well, skip that. The law and tablets, though, had no effect on their love and affection. You know they broke them before they ever learned them. Did you know that? Before they ever knew what was on those tablets of stone, they had broken them. And they said, whatever you say, we'll do. You know, we want us to do, we'll do. It stirred them, rather, to sin when they realized, like we said, that they couldn't. That's why kids are so bad. That's why you have to keep on after your children. If you could get it, it is, since the fall. And saying you can't stir them to sin. That's universally true. Their ability to obey could not be dictated from stone. The influence, no influence from without is going to do anything to anybody within. Did you hear that? They had to have a new way. There's no way this would work. Psalm 40, verse 8, and we don't need to look there, but it's a psalm of David, who was a man after God's heart, says, quoting Jesus, you see, he's seeing the cross. He's really speaking. We'd almost call it a spiritual hallucination. We'd also almost call it an out-of-spirit experience, where he was seeing the Lamb, because it says in verse 38, I believe, verse 6 or so above that, he says, when offerings of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure, O Lord, lo, it's written in the volume of the book, I love to do thy will. Remember? Psalm 40, where David is seeing the Lamb slain from before the fountain. When the blood of bulls and goats brought thee no pleasure, he said, it's written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will. And then he says above it, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Now, in Christianity, see, the container is not important. Some of you get that. In Christianity, the container is not important. It's the content that makes the difference. It's an inside gift and not an outside set of rules. Not out of the heart, you see, comes the issues of life. I know you remember that.
Yes.
Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. If you've got the law of God down in your heart and you keep that law in there, you keep yourself tuned up to what the law of God says, then out of the issues of that hard experience will come your lifestyle. Are you hearing me? This is what the new covenant's about. Put it in your heart, perform it with your life. Put it in your heart, speak it with your mouth. Put it in your heart, be a witness unto the holiness of the law. God's law in the heart is the guarantee of the divine nature. So that's too tough. Let me say it to you again then. God's law in the heart. See, the law says you have to do this. The new covenant says I want to do this. Is the guarantee of a profitable witness for the Lord. So see, the new heart comes with the new birth. It's a new creation. In Adam, there's death. In the law, there's condemnation. In Christ, there's victory. Isn't God good, though? See, now you just think about that. In Adam, all are dead. Okay? Here comes the law. All are condemned. And then in the new covenant, the Christ, there's victory. See, and God had that purpose worked out from before the foundation of the world. It was no new shakes with him. He wasn't in a tizzy. I said, God moves with holy, noble dignity through the annals of time and history to perform that which he has eternally decreed to do in the new covenant. You know, if we had any sense, we'd rest in him, wouldn't we? We would just say, yea, Lord, thy will be done. Yes, Lord, keep your ear to the ground to hear the holy voice and just float the boat. Just live in serenity. Doesn't mean live in laziness, because laziness and obedience don't go together. But there is a peaceful place near to the heart of God, because He has, from His heart of holiness, put His law into your heart, that you might walk in holiness, because He is holy. And it's not impossible. The Bible doesn't tell us anything that's impossible. So it's not on stones in the heart. See, the heart can't keep ordinances, and the stone can't perform holiness. Did you hear that? Heart can't keep ordinances, and stones can't perform holiness. But the heart can obey the voice of God and do it in loving pleasure. Paul says in Philippians that the peace of God will keep your heart and your mind. Isn't that wonderful? The peace of God will keep your heart and your mind. See, intellect cannot obey. How many of you know that? I remember one time visiting a school, and these kids were, they were the worst kids I ever saw in my life. They would knock you down. You know, all these modern schools had inside facilities like this, and you'd go down the long hallway on the inside to go to the lunchroom, and these kids were running like goats. I mean, they were running. And you had to almost stand aside and let those kids get through. And all over the walls of that lunchroom were plastered rules, all on charts, plastered all over there. Do not run in the hall. Do not run in the lunchroom. And I tell you what, every time those kids looked up and saw that do not, they got wild as March hares and ran like deer. That's right. And I remember so well getting a group of children together who would have to run down that hall. See, that was, they would run down that particular hall, others down others. I told those kids, I said, let me tell you something. You know what? If you run down that hall, someday you may run into someone who's crippled and needs help. And there might be some mother coming here to see a teacher, and that mother might have a baby in her arms. I said, you know what? You just might really hurt somebody. Now, you need to think about that and think how much easier and better it would be for you to walk than it would be for you to run. And you know, we didn't have that many problems with that at all. But there's something about it. It's just like putting up a red flag in front of a bull. You can't do this, and you can't do that. See, so stone, thou shalt and thou shalt not, cannot motivate a corrupt heart to do that which is incorruptible. It has to be written on the fleshly tablets of the heart, where God reveals His love and motivates your love, so that we don't say we have to, we say, bless God, we get to. You understand? That in the heart, it makes all the difference of the world. And this surpasses anything, really. Listen, friends, men are built to worship. Men are built to worship. But God built a people for His pleasure, that in their worship of Him, it was not blind obedience, but it was loving servitude. Well, God bless you. Tell you heard that nasty bell.